All right, so the battle cry of the incarnation. So the early church needed to bring clarity to the doctrine of God, the theology proper. We're something new is occurring. We're writing stuff down, and some of the biggest explosion of religious writing happens because people are reading their Bibles. They're getting saved. They're writing big tomes. All the hard words are coming in because you're in the midst of a Greek and Roman world, and so you're using terms like logos and morph and all these things that have a philosophical connotation that we're bringing in and trying to understand who is God, what makes him up, what makes God God and others not, and this is where after the incarnation, the death, resurrection, the very early church is writing about this because they're curious of, okay, exactly what does this mean? What do we see from Scripture that we can systematize and say, this is God and this is not God?
Right. How can we explain what happened?
And this thrusts Christians into debates about the Trinity. Mm. Not necessarily, in fact, it's almost odd that early church writing is more about defining the borders than it is about kind of convincing people, Jesus didn't have a body. Well, that's not what Scripture say. So let's codify it and signify it in early creeds. And eventually this resulted in the finely tuned definition of Christ's identity formulated at the Council of Chalcedon in AD 451. So the Roman world splits in the Western Eastern kingdoms in 286, and then right before Germanic barbarians take out the Western kingdom, which will upend the entire system that has been around since 27 BC, and the Pax Romana is done. The split in 476 is when the Western kingdom just gets taken out, and up until the Ottoman Empire, you won't have another kind of big empire. And so in the midst of this, you have a council that is sitting around and able to think about these things terms of Greek philosophy and Roman Koine Greek and Latin, and they're writing about this stuff and meeting and trying to define the borders of all these Gnostic people coming in the second and third century. Michael J. Kruger has a really good book about kind of that influence coming in, which was expected in the New Testament. And we see them further defining the orthodoxy and not all these little orthodoxies that are the might out there, as Kostenberger and Michael J. Kruger wrote about the Bauer hypothesis
orthodoxy wasn't created. It was just recognized.
Right. Really. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And so, Council of Chalcedon, it didn't come up with brand new stuff. It was signifying, okay, here's what we know, and here's what is outside of that known items. And so if you read some of the stuff from the council, they talk about, that there's one Christ, Lord, Son of God, only begotten, but comes from Mary. There's two natures which undergo no confusion, no change, no division, no separation. We have the words, and so they're not surprised by these proclamations. This is all these outside things are coming in, and we want to make clear what we talk about. Okay, so Jesus is fully God and fully man. To say that is 400 years of church history.
Right. Yeah.
Writing about it and defining it and trying to come to understanding of, okay, what do we mean by nature, and can we apply kind of the Hellenistic Greek understanding philosophy that has gone out into the world because of the Greeks and the Romans, and can we utilize it for our understanding of things like the Trinity and being in person? Very important, but could we have not gotten that until maybe this moment in history? So, I always like to say, Jesus comes at a time when the Roman world has built the roads, which the gospel goes out on. Mm-hmm. And so that's just an amazing thing of the time and place. And it seems like this would be a harder concept if you put it in 400 BC.
Right.
So don't know.
The Greek world, by the way, had built the language that the gospel went out on. Yeah. So it was, yeah, a convergence of a lot of things.
And a commoner language,
that,
too. Which ironically, people of the church and people who got power of the church would try and go away from a common language to have things like only in Latin. And you'd have people burned at the stake for going, hey, how about in German? Wouldn't it be nice if that right. farm or boy English, over there could know about the gospel? Whoa, that's way too much power. Oh, you're telling me that the gospel has power. Interesting. he has a really good section here on the Council of Chalcedon, and he says, we all with one voice teach the confession of one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus, the perfect in the divinity and the perfect in humanity, the same truly God and truly man of a rational soul and a body, consubstantiation of one substance with the Father as regards his divinity, and some consubstantiation with us as regards his humanity, like us in all respects except for sin.
Yeah.
And it goes on, and you can read these yeah. confessions of the early church, and you know, it's not Dan Brown level. Oh, it was a close one. It's like two people like said no, and yeah. then they were
the overwhelming. Yeah. Everybody basically said this is what the deal was, right? And so Christian tells us that while you know many claim that this battle to identify the Redeemer of the world involves unnecessary hair splitting, right? He says the fact is pinning down the precise nature of the supreme protagonist makes all the difference between a winsome figure, you know, parading across the stage of history, and the one victor standing apart. Again, this idea of peerless, right?
Right.
Standing apart from all other victors, who has the unique and unprecedented qualities that are indispensable to defeat the crisis of a wrecked creation, right? So we have this, you know, he says Jesus stands apart. And so they had to get this right. They had to clearly understand this in order to realize what God had done and right. what he was doing, right?
Right, especially in a world with, like, demigods and, you know, Hercules. Okay, well, he's of a sexual nature. He's part God and part human. And he has certain qualities like super strength or, you know, he's just blessed to have the gods bless him, like Perseus or something like that, or he's able to defeat the certain titans because of who his lineage is. And so they're existing in a world where they're coming into contact with things like, oh, well, you know, is it half and half? You know, Jesus
what exactly does it mean?
Is kind of this mixture. And so these things, while we wouldn't think is important, are, and the hair splitting is maybe what we would call it, is very important at that time and place to understand
to get it right. Yeah.
Exactly, you know, the kind of the ontology of what makes the incarnation, Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, unique. Mm-hmm. And what does that makeup look like and consist of? And what are the implications from that too, especially when it comes to the death and resurrection? What is exactly who is he dying for? How is he dying? Is it effective, and for whom, and all these questions? So what we think might be hair splitting is it turns out to be very important when you right. get down to those questions and ask, okay, well, if Jesus is like this, then how does he do whatever it is he does? Yeah,
exactly.